Epistle to the Galatians, chapter 4.
Now I said that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from the servant, though he be lord of all, but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the father. Even so, we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Howbeit, then when ye knew not God, ye did service unto them which by nature are no gods. But now, after that ye have known God, or rather are known of God, how turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements whereunto ye desire again to be in bondage? Ye observe days and months and times and years. I am afraid of you, lest I have bestowed upon you labor in vain. Brethren, I beseech you, be as I am, for I am as ye are. Ye have not injured me at all. Ye know how through infirmity of the flesh I preached the gospel unto you as the first. And my temptation which was in my flesh ye despised not nor rejected, but received me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus. Where is then the blessedness ye spake of? For I bear you record that if it had been possible ye would have plucked out your own eyes and have given them to me. Am I therefore become your enemy? Because I tell you the truth. They zealously affect you, but not well. Yea, they would exclude you, that ye might affect them. But it is good to be zealously affected always in a good thing, and not only when I am present with you. My little children, of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you, I desire to be present with you now, and to change my voice, for I stand in doubt of you. Tell me, ye that desire to be under the law, do ye not hear the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondmaid, the other by a free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh, but he of the free woman was by promise. Which things are an allegory? For these are the two covenants, the one from the Mount Sinai, which gendereth to bondage, which is Agar. For this Agar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and answereth to Jerusalem, which now is, and is in bondage with her children. But Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all. For it is written, Rejoice, thou barren that bearest not, break forth and cry, thou that travailest not, for the desolate hath many more children than she which hath an husband. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. But as then he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the Spirit, even so it is now. Nevertheless, what saith the Scripture? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free.
In the chapter 3, verse 26, we see that all the disciples that trusted and obeyed the Lord Jesus Christ have become the children of the Heavenly Father, the Almighty God. And that's such a relationship that can be obtained only by trusting and obeying the Lord Jesus Christ. We cannot trust and obey the Lord Jesus Christ and completely ignore or disregard the Heavenly Father. The Father and the Son are one. When we trusted and obeyed the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, we actually trusted and obeyed the message that the Son of God has brought to us from the Heavenly Father. The Father and the Son are one. In this same chapter 3, in the verse number 29, we see that when we are Christ's, when we are aware, when we acknowledge and believe in Christ's complete ownership of our being, our person, Christ is the owner and the Master, the Lord of our soul and body, mind and heart, time and strength, everything that we have we owe to Him, and much, much more, but we can only use what we have. Oh yes, we can pray and strive for more, and He is gracious and willing to bless what He has given us and to multiply His gifts. This verse 29 of the chapter 3 is telling us that when we are in Christ, then we are also Abraham's seed. All the blessings, all the promises that God has given to the father Abraham, and not only, to all the faithful ones, to all the blessed ones, ever since the beginning until the time of the Lord's coming and throughout eternity, all the promises become ours because we are His. So whenever the Father is blessing His children, He is blessing His only begotten, Christ the Savior. And all the abundance of the blessings given to Christ is shared with all those that are in Christ. We are Abraham's seed. Christ is Abraham's seed. We are members of His body. He is the head. So by believing and obeying the message that the Lord Jesus Christ has brought to us from the Father, we the Gentiles that are not the children of Abraham according to the flesh become the children of Abraham and the heirs of Abraham by the faith and obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ. Same way, the Hebrews or Edomites or the Ishmaelites, all the children of Abraham according to the flesh, same way, in the same manner, by trusting and obeying the message of the Lord Jesus Christ that the Lord Jesus Christ has brought to us from the Father, also become the heirs of the Father Abraham, the children, true, real children of Abraham. But that's not all. In the chapter 4, verse 7, is telling us that we are children, sons, and daughters of God in Christ Jesus. And in this chapter 4, from the verse number 1 to the verse number 7, we can see different seasons of that childhood, that sonship. There is a time of adolescence, the time of learning to walk and talk. This is a process of spiritual childhood, growing to become a man. In this verse number 1 of the chapter 4, Paul is saying, now I say, at this point of the spiritual development, the heir of God, the heir of Abraham, the heir of the promises in his or her childhood is rather similar to a slave. This person is under the governors, the rulers, the teachers, the other people and other influences that are channeling and training the mind and the heart of this child to grow and become an adult. There is a time appointed by the Father, the time when the child is going to reach a certain level of maturity and understanding to be able, without imposition of the others around him or her, to walk according to the will of the Father. When the nature and personality of the Father in this child is going to be sufficiently developed and powerful, so that this child is not a child anymore, but a spiritual man. The inheritance of the grace and goodness of the Lord God, our Heavenly Father, is not going to be something in the future anymore, but rather the present time experience going on, new life developed by the faith and obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ. In the verse number 3, Paul is saying, "Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world." We, who are we? We, the Israelites, the heirs of the father Abraham, or the children according to the flesh, we were also under the elements of the world, just like the Gentiles. When we obeyed the law because of the imposition and because of the threat of punishment, we are under the elements of the world. And when the Gentiles, living without the law, under the elements of the world, knowing not the law, not having any desire to serve the Lord, being alienated, strangers to this law of God that is so strange to them, lost in their world. However, those that believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, and they believe and obey Him, not because they understand fully that every obedience to the Lord, every teaching of the Lord is our blessing, is the best that there can be for us. Before we realize how wonderful and glorious is the teaching of the Word of God. And when doing the will of the Lord is a difficult effort for us, we are still immature children. In these few verses, the beginning of the chapter 4, we read some confirmation and combination of the two. The confirmation that in Christ we are all one. Without believing the Lord Jesus Christ, we are all Gentiles, regardless whether we are descendants of Abraham or not, according to the flesh and blood, of course. But by the faith and obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ, we all become the true, real children of the Father Abraham and the children of God, our Heavenly Father. In the verse number 4, he says, "When the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth His Son to take upon His body, and to be born, conceived, and given birth by a woman, that we all might receive the adoption of sons." So what did happen when the Lord Jesus Christ, according to the will of the Father, has taken upon Himself the flesh? He adopted Himself to our kind. He became a man. The purpose of that adoption was that He would adopt us into the family of God, and we become the children of God. I am intentionally dissecting these verses, dividing what is pertaining to the Jews and what is pertaining to the Gentiles. When the fullness of the time was come, that fullness of time has been appointed of the Father. We find that in the verse number 2. Now, in the verse number 4, that time has come. The fullness of the time was come. God sent for His Son to be born of a woman, that we might receive the adoption of sons. That's for the Gentiles. Now, for the Jews, God sent for His Son at the fullness of time, also made of a woman, or given birth by a woman, under the law, to redeem all these that were under the law, that they also might receive the adoption of sons. So we see once again what we read in the chapter 3, verse 28, "There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus. So in the verse number 5 of this chapter 4, second half, that we, all of us that believed, might receive the adoption of sons. And then it continues, because we are sons, God sent forth the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father, Daddy. A very sweet name for a parent. The source and the progenitor of the life everlasting. In the childhood of Isaac, the son of Abraham, we can read in Genesis chapter 21, verse 8, the child grew and was weaned, and Abraham made a great feast the same day that Isaac was weaned. Abraham celebrated the growth of the child with his whole household, which was a large number of people. In the chapter 22, we see another confirmation of the growing of the child, not only growing, but maturing. Isaac has been offered to the Lord as a sacrifice. Now he is a real man, spiritual man. It was not something easy, but it was glorious because of the grace of God upon Abraham and his son Isaac. This way Isaac has been adopted, confirmed as one of the bearers of the holy testimonies of the promises of God. Once again, I'm going to read verse number 4, 5 and 6 in somewhat paraphrased way to serve the purpose, the point of which we are talking right now. At the fullness of time, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father, dear Daddy. When we are not doing the will of the Lord because it has been imposed upon us, when there is a strong desire in our heart to do the will of the Lord, to please our Heavenly Father, to be made more and more in the likeness of the Lord Jesus Christ. When there is that awareness that the will of the Father is a blessing, a privilege, and it has become the delight of our soul, the Spirit of His Son is in our hearts, and we praise the Father and the Son. We are part of the family of God. In the verse number 7, we are no more compelled to serve the Lord, to obey His will. We are His family. We love to do His will. We enjoy doing His will. The inheritance of the Lord Jesus Christ is already being shared with us. We enjoy it. We have it. And we work as children to improve, to multiply the property and the possession of the Lord, to grow in grace, to share the abundance of His goodness and grace among ourselves, and to reach out to the others with that great and wonderful call of the gospel, salvation in Christ Jesus. In the verse number 8, there is a reminder of the old times. And not only a reminder of the old times, but also a warning of the present time danger. When ye knew not God, ye did service unto them which by nature are no gods. I said that's a reminder of the past times. before we received the knowledge of the gospel, before we believed and obeyed the Lord Jesus Christ, we knew not our Heavenly Father as the Almighty God, who is worthy of our full commitment, full dedication, full obedience, full submission, faithfulness as long as we are here. We did not have that knowledge. It was necessary that the Son of God come and tell us about the Father and give us an example of spiritual life, pleasing the Father in everything. It was necessary for us to see the manifestation of the heavenly values, should I say heavenly properties, in the person and personality of the Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten of God. So by the word of the gospel, the word of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the influence of His Spirit, we received the knowledge of God as our Heavenly Father in Christ. Before that, we were slaves to them which by nature are no gods, human powers, the influence of the world, the sinful lusts of the flesh, religion as an empty, meaningless tradition, customs of our society that are detrimental, a barrier against receiving the knowledge of God. All these false gods, they're not gods at all, but we were enslaved to them, and we were not able to escape that slavery. And even those in the world that in their own power try to cast off the yoke of bondage become the slaves even more. Now they're in bondage to their own desires and in opposition to the rest of their society. And now, after all of the spiritual experience that we have had until this moment, if we are still slaves to those that in their nature are no gods, in the best case, we are indicating that our knowledge of God is deficient, partial, or lacking altogether. In the verse number 9, Paul is saying, but now, or he could have said, why now, after that ye have known God, or rather are known of God? What is he saying here? We have been known of God, or we have known God? Well, God has known us before the foundation of the world. There is no secret for Him and no surprises to Him. When we have known God through Christ, through the gospel, we become aware that God knows us all the time, before our conversion, after our conversion, and even through that conversion. As many things as we try to hide from everybody else, and sometimes even from our own self, God knows everything. Once we have known God, we realize that God knows us as the souls He has redeemed in Christ. But if, after becoming aware of that knowledge of God, after we have received our knowledge of God, after we have received His knowledge into our knowledge, if we turn again to the weak and beggarly elements whereunto we desire again to be in bondage, something is awfully wrong. We are in a dangerous situation. We have fallen into the snare of Satan. In the verse number 10, Paul is listing for us a few symptoms of that snare of Satan. Ye observe days and months and times and years. I think it is possible that all of this has been taken as some fragments from the Law of Moses. I don't know for sure. Maybe there was some influence of the other cultures and other religions, of the mythology of the Gentiles, because I perceive that most of the Gentile traditions had some of the holidays, some observances of the seasons and some special years. But I think that in the Law of Moses there was probably more of that than in any other religion, the religions of the Gentiles. And here in the Law of Moses, these ordinances, these celebrations, this differentiation between one day and another, one month and another, one week and another, one year and another, and so on, all these so-called spiritual calendars had some meaning, some purpose, some significance. It was not just empty tradition and meaningless religion. All these laws and ordinances of seasons and days, holidays, Sabbaths, and special years, sabbatic years, the year of Jubilee, all of that was foretelling the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. But now the Lord Jesus has come, and now we celebrate the Lord Jesus Christ. We celebrate the voluntary service in which we delight serving the Lord, not foretelling something that happened, not turning to the shadows after we experience the reality. When that wonderful, magnificent law of ordinances, holidays, celebrations, feasts, offerings, sacrifices, when all of that was given to Moses for the people of Israel, it was an abundance of God's goodness and wisdom from heaven. It had its purpose, its value. It was a blessing that no other nation had. But all of that was given to one people, the Hebrews. We are not Hebrews, we are Christians. It was given to one country, the country of Israel. And most of us don't live in the country of Israel. And even if we lived in the country of Israel, we wouldn't be very blessed and happy because of that. But the laws were given and the ordinances and the whole law was given to the people of Israel for that country, that location, that geographical region. That country, that state, that society does not exist anymore and never will. All of that has been ruined by their transgression and their disobedience to the Lord. And all of that law has not been given as a law to keep rigidly to any other nation, to any other geographical region, to any other period of time. And if we try to apply that as such, as it has been given and commanded to the children of Israel through Moses, if we try to apply that today, or to any other region, to any other nation, to any other group of believers, we will see that it just doesn't work. It has not been designed or intended for anybody else. At the proper time and place, with the proper people, receiving the law and the ordinances was a wealth of blessings. Whoever, whenever, and wherever anyone tried to take some fragments, some small portions of the law, to apply them, to make them a New Testament practice, actually is taking beggarly elements. And these beggarly elements, whether they be fragments of the Law of Moses or fragments of the Gentile traditions and customs, cannot be any blessing, any privilege, any gain to the Christians. It's a bondage. It's a disobedience to the will of the Lord and the teaching of the gospel. In the verse number 11, Paul is saying to the Galatians and to us, "Brethren, I'm afraid for you. It's scary. Could it be that I have bestowed all this labor upon you in vain?" So when we are turning to the false traditions, when we are turning to the empty, vain traditions, customs, and religions that are not the teaching of the gospel, we are wasting the labor of all the apostles, all the faithful ones. We are wasting the labor of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So, not as mature young believers serving the Father, serving together in the service of love and liberty in Christ, rather as slaves to these beggarly elements, we are wasting the substance of our Heavenly Father. It's a scary thing. In the verse number 12, he says, "Brethren, I beseech you, be as I am, for I am as ye are. Ye have not injured me at all." When Paul is saying in the verse number 12, "Brethren, I beseech you, I urge you, I beg you, be as I am, for I am as ye are. Ye have not injured me at all." What is he really saying? The gospel has not been reserved to be practiced only by the apostles, not only by the preachers of the gospel, but by every believer. We are all one in Christ. He just said that in the verse number 28 of the chapter 3. Instead of being influenced by anything else, we should be guided by the Spirit of Christ that was preaching and teaching through the apostles. We don't know Christ in any other way, but through the presentations of the apostolic teaching. We don't know God the Father in any other way, but through Christ the Savior. And if we add anything to the gospel teaching, or if we take away any portion of the gospel teaching, we are not injuring the Apostle Paul or any other apostle. We are injuring ourselves. We are responsible for faithful stewardship, for the faithful and proper use of every gift and blessing that we receive from the Lord. And even if we don't receive it, as long as it had been offered and made available to us by the Lord, we are responsible for that. The apostles were men just as we are. And the Lord Jesus Christ was a son of man, actually a woman. He was a man in the flesh that is very similar to ours. We are to practice the gospel as it has been presented to us by the apostles. I think in the verse number 13, the Apostle Paul is reminding the Galatians of their faith in the beginning when they first believed. And it also is a reason for us to think about that, to remember the time of our conversion when we first realized how great and glorious our God is, how wonderful our Heavenly Father is, when we recognize the Father in the Son. And our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ opened our heart and mind and breathed into our spirit of His Spirit. He gave us that Spirit by which we cry, "Abba, Father." He says to the Galatians in the verse number 13, "Ye know how through infirmity of the flesh I preached the gospel unto you at the first." Now, the flesh itself is a weakness, an infirmity. But here we have something more than just that, the nature of the flesh, the weakness of the flesh. I think the verse number 14 is revealing to us that there was something, probably a sickness, which was in Paul's flesh, and that sickness was quite unpleasant and probably not very associable. So he says, ye despised it not, nor rejected, but received me as an angel of God, a messenger of the Lord Jesus Christ, even as Christ Jesus, because that was the message of Paul. When the Galatians believed the gospel, they recognized the message as the message of the Son of God, and they received Paul as a messenger of that gospel, in spite of some difficulties that Paul experienced. Perhaps because of all the difficulties, battles and struggles, testings, trials that Paul suffered in his ministry to the Lord Jesus Christ, in his difficult and dangerous journeys, in his encounters with those that not only rejected the gospel but actively persecuted the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and all the believers, Paul's health and his flesh suffered a lot, and some of that suffering developed into some kind of a disease, some sickness. In another translation, this verse number 14 has been recorded like this: though my sick body was a test for you, you did not despise me or scorn me, but you welcomed me as if I were a messenger of God or Christ Jesus himself. In the verse number 15, there is a question again: where is then the blessedness ye spake of, or the blessedness that you experienced at that time? For I bear you record that, if it had been possible, ye would have plucked out your own eyes and have given them to me. When Paul said, where is then the blessedness ye spake of, in the verse number 15, that tells me that at this time there was no such a blessedness, or that was missing, or somehow it has been replaced with the wrong teachings and wrong traditions, customs, practices that are not part of the gospel teaching. I believe that is the desire, the intention of the evil spirit, to pollute the gospel teaching with the teaching of the world or the teaching of the Gentiles, in order to destroy the joy of Christ's salvation, and instead of that pure joy in the Spirit of the Lord Jesus, now there is sectarianism and other bad, dark influences of the world. In the verse number 16, Paul is asking another question: am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? When the Galatians received the pure gospel teaching through the preaching of the Apostle Paul, there was a unity and Christian love between them and the Apostle and among themselves as fellow believers, as new brothers in Christ. And now, since they turned on a wrong path and the Apostle Paul is correcting them, some of those Galatians that are so strongly cleaving to the wrong path are looking at the Apostle Paul as seeing an enemy. And the real perpetrators are revealed in the verse number 17. They zealously affect you, but not well. Yea, they would exclude you that ye might affect them. Who are they? False teachers. Those teachers that are professing or advertising that they are gospel teachers, but they are actually gospel polluters. They are deceiving the disciples. They might be aware of their deception. In that case, they are the enemies of the gospel and the slaves of Satan. But if they honestly, sincerely believe that they are teaching the proper gospel, they are the slaves of their own ignorance. And in any case, disobedient to the Spirit of the Lord. What is the intention of these false teachers or confused teachers? Their intention is to separate a certain group of the disciples by misguiding them on a wrong path, and thus to form a group of their own whom they can exploit for their evil purpose. In the verse number 18, Paul is saying, it is good to be zealously affected. It is good to have that zeal in yourselves, in your heart, to preach the gospel and to practice the gospel with affection, with love for the Lord and zeal for the Lord. It is good to be zealously affected always in all good things. Always, not only when the apostle is there and they try to please the apostle, but always, because the Lord is always present there and we are always in His sight, and He knows the condition of our heart and our mind. He knows how we walk before Him, orderly or disorderly. In the verse number 19, it's almost a lamentation. My little children, of whom I travail in birth again, until Christ be formed in you. What is going on here? It seems to me that bringing someone back from a wrong path, wrong direction, if that person has been convinced that the wrong direction is the right direction, is just as difficult as to convert somebody from the state of their unbelief. When he says, my little children, it's not only indicating his affection for them, his love for them, and his compassion toward them, but also their immaturity, their retardedness in their spiritual walk. In the chapter 3, verse 26, Paul said, ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. And here we see in the verse number 19 that he is travailing, he is suffering, he is struggling, really, suffering birth pains and pangs in order that Christ be formed in them. So, if they believed in Christ in the beginning, as they should have, and now He is working that Christ be formed in them, that means that through these false teachings and false beliefs, the image of Christ, the shape of Christ, the face of the Lord Jesus Christ has been deformed, deshaped in their eyes. In other words, their spiritual vision has been blurred, damaged. They cannot see the things as the things are in the gospel. In the verse number 20, he says, I desire to be present with you now and to change my voice, for I stand in doubt of you. In other words, Paul says to them, I would like to talk to you in a sharp tone, in an urgent tone, that somehow you would understand how serious this question is, how dangerous it is to pollute the gospel teaching in your practice, in your understanding, and in the way you reach out to the others. You are actually having a confused personal, or maybe also a testimony as a fellowship, as a group of believers. It has been confused and polluted. In the next verse, verse 21, he says, tell me, ye that desire to be under the law, Do ye not hear the law? I think this quite clearly indicates that in their meetings, in the beginning, the apostles used the reading of the law and the Psalms and the prophets to preach the gospel. And I believe that today we can benefit, and it's necessary for us to read the law, to read the Old Testament scriptures, and to see the grace of God in all of them, and to understand the significance and the meaning applicable to the New Testament teaching and to our daily walk in the Spirit of the Lord, in the light of the gospel truth. And from the verse number 22 and on, we can see one example how the apostles were reading from the old scriptures and preaching the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondmaid, the other by a free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh, but he of the free woman was by promise, which things are an allegory. For these are the two covenants, the one from the Mount Sinai, which gendereth to bondage, which is Agar. For this Agar is a Mount Sinai in Arabia, and answereth, or corresponds, to Jerusalem, which now is the Jerusalem that was at that time, and is in bondage with her children. Yes, at that time, the Jewish people and all the others that were following the old religion, Jewish religion, they were in bondage not only to the Roman emperor, but also to their own ignorance and misunderstandings. And Paul continued saying, but Jerusalem, which is above, is free. And she is the mother of us all. That heavenly Jerusalem is the mother of all true believers. I think this verse number 26 is worth a moment of thinking. The Jerusalem which is above is free. I think this is the same Jerusalem that we read about in the book of the Revelation revealed to the Apostle John. That Jerusalem is the mother of us all. Who is included in us all? From the beginning, from the very first rescued or delivered, saved soul, the very first one redeemed of all the children of Adam, and all the way to the last one before the coming of the Lord, all the redeemed ones of all covenants, before the law, after the law, before Christ, after the resurrection and ascension of Christ, we are all one, and there is only one mother of us all, and that is the total and complete number of the redeemed ones. That's the heavenly Jerusalem. But then question remains, what's the meaning of the verse number 27? For it is written, rejoice thou barren that bearest not, break forth and cry, or shout, thou that travailest not, shout a triumphant shout, for the desolate hath many more children than she which hath an husband. All the husbands in the world that have children are fathers, but no marriage and no family will ever be so wonderfully blessed and gloriously exalted as the family of God, as the marriage of Christ and that heavenly Jerusalem, the bride that he has purchased with his own blood. This prophecy of the prophet Isaiah recorded in the chapter 54, right after that famous and very familiar chapter 53, the messianic prophecy of the prophet Isaiah. This chapter 54 is telling about that barren, that one that was desolate, or the one that had no husband. All the families of the humanity are existing in death. Only in the family of God, only in the household of Christ Jesus the Savior, there is life, and that is life everlasting. The children of Hagar the slave are many, millions, myriads. And until the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, the children of the heavenly Jerusalem was a tiny remnant of the children of Israel. That heavenly Jerusalem here on this earth, the redeemed ones, the saved ones, the ones that had salvation in Christ ever since the beginning and until the end, before the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, there was a tiny number. Now is time to shout the gospel, to call everyone, to proclaim the day of grace, and to herald the day of judgment, and to tell all of the humanity, Christ the Lord is the only Savior of the mankind. However, our life must be such a one to testify to the fact that we are indeed the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, those that receive the knowledge of this truth. The gospel is worth living for and dying for. In the verse number 28, Paul says, "Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. But as then he that was born after the flesh persecuted the one that was born after the Spirit, even so it is now." Again, the Apostle Paul is using the history recorded in the book of Genesis as an allegory. And it's always amazing to me how the Spirit of the Lord is presenting the gospel in everything that is in the Scripture. As in the days of Sarai and Hagar, the slave girl or slave woman, Ishmael was a big boy and Isaac was a small boy. And the big boy was persecuting or, in a way, mentally molesting the little boy. Even so it is now. If in a group of believers, Christians, in a fellowship of the disciples, there is established a group that are carnal, that are walking after the flesh, they are going to be continually persecuting those that are walking after the Spirit. Whenever there is a decision to be made, those that are carnal are opposing spiritual intentions. If in one individual believer there is some carnality, some beliefs, some practices, some habits that are carnal, that are contrary to the gospel teachings, those desires, those intentions, those customs or habits are going to persecute every good spiritual intention of that man. In the verse number 30, I read, "Nevertheless, what saith the Scripture?" Well, that was what Sarah said to her husband Abraham. But Paul is saying that Sarah's words at that time, in that case, were the words of the Scripture. That was the will of the Lord. Even God himself said to Abraham, "You obey the voice of thy wife Sarah." "Nevertheless, what says the Scripture? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. And Abraham did that, but it was a very difficult thing to do. Why? Because the son of the bondwoman was Abraham's son. And so it is when there are bad habits in my heart, when there are misunderstandings that I cherish, when there is disobedience to the will of the Lord that I want to keep for myself. The scripture is saying, cast out all that is not the fruit of the Spirit of Christ. Yes, but those desires and those habits are mine, and it hurts. So there is a painful struggle. And if we are faithful as Abraham was, then we are going to do the will of the Lord in spite of that pain before the pain becomes greater. In the last verse of this chapter, Paul is saying, so then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free, the children of the promise, the children of the grace of God, the children of the Heavenly Father in Christ Jesus our Savior and our Lord. Understanding this verse number 31, the children of the free woman, we can look back again to the verse 26, Jerusalem which is above is free, she is the mother of us all. May the Lord give us grace and understanding to be heavenly minded, not earth bound. May the Lord keep us from turning the gospel into a law, doing it as if we must do it, though we hate it or at least don't like it. May the Lord give us grace and power to do His will from the heart, to live and walk in the Spirit of Christ the Savior, and worship God our Heavenly Father in the truth of the gospel, not in any customs, not in any traditions, not in any false teaching, but in the pure truth of the gospel. To worship the Lord with deepest gratitude and in the highest reverence, to love Him and to adore Him, to do His will from the heart and have that wonderful delight in His salvation, the joy of His salvation. And as we read this epistle and the other epistles of the Apostle Paul and the other apostles, may the Lord give us that grace to understand the wisdom from above, to be aware of the fact, yes, here is the battle between the Spirit of Christ and the spirit of deception. However, Christ's Spirit is always victorious in every believing heart and soul and mind. And in the end, the Lord Jesus Christ is going to be triumphant with that heavenly Jerusalem, with every individual soul in the heavenly Jerusalem, every soul that has been redeemed and sustained by the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and now in that heavenly Jerusalem, who is the mother of us all, forever united in that everlasting embrace of Christ, affectionate love, pure love, holy love, heavenly love, everlasting love. Blessed be the name of our Lord.